good morning.
Good morning.
Where am I? Good evening. It is a good day, even though I don't know what part of the day it is. It's still a good day. I'm glad to be here with you, as I mentioned to you this week, and I appreciate this opportunity. And what I was thinking about when I said good morning to you is how many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Sometime this morning. I'm not saying that y'all don't look like you've looked in the mirror. I'm just asking how many of you looked in there. Probably everybody. You know what you saw in that mirror? You saw an image. You didn't see the real thing. You saw an image. Well, tonight we're going to talk about image. We're going to talk about what it means when God said that He created man in His image. Because it's quite a bit more in depth than what I ever gave credit for. So we'll talk about that. But this week we've been kind of thinking about things from a big picture point of view and thinking about the Master's master plan, because He had a master plan. He didn't just create us and then, as some would suggest, that He created us and sent us off and now He doesn't think about it anymore. He's not interested in us anymore. That's not our Creator. That's not who we studied about last night when we studied the names of God. And we looked at the portrait that His names have revealed to us. He revealed a lot about Himself through the names that the Holy Spirit used to identify Him. He identified Himself, for example, as independently existent. He doesn't depend upon anybody or anything to exist. He just does. He identified Himself as totally sovereign over this entire universe. So we see that. He identified Himself as our sustainer. He identified Himself as a merciful God. He identified Himself as a terrible, wrathful God when we disobey Him. So He's painted a picture of all of these different aspects and all these different characteristics so that we can know Him. On Sunday night, we talked about Jesus, and we used the Scriptures to identify and prove His deity, that He is part of the Godhead, that when we think about and we talk about Jesus Christ, we're not just talking about a man, not even some special, very talented man. We're talking about God coming in the form of man to offer salvation to His lost creation. And then we talked a little bit about how we got in this mess in the first place. Sin is our problem. Sin's always been our problem. From the Garden of Eden forward, sin's been our problem. It's always been against us, and you know what it does? It separates us from God. Because God can't tolerate sin. So it separates us from Him. But God had a plan even before He created the heavens and the earth, before He created this universe, and before He created and put man in it, He had a plan that if we failed Him, that He would reach out to us. Now let me ask you something too. Out of all the religions you hear talked about in the world today, how many of those religions, the God of those religions, reaches out to His creation? That's not how the rest of those are set up. God Almighty reaches down to His creation and makes a path for us to be reconciled. The rest don't. They don't reach out. Their so-called gods are not loving. Yeah, they'll tell you they are, but they're not. God Almighty, Elohim, we talked about last night, the plural, the Godhead. God Almighty loves us and reaches down to us. And He loved us so much, I want you to get this. In Genesis chapter 1, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth. Let me suggest to you that when God created Adam, He created him without blemish. When he was created in the garden, he was spotless. He was perfect. He was without blemish. He was without sin. God walked and talked with him in the garden. He communed with him regularly. They were friends. God communicated directly with Adam. That was not to last. When man fell from grace, was cast out of the garden, and death was pronounced on all living things, not just humans, on everything. We see that around us all the time now. We see it in the flowers that die. We see it in the changing of the seasons, that the leaves turn brown and fall off. And we see different types of plants that come up for a time and then perish. And then we see it in ourselves. We see how we age. We see how we're sick. The sick list that we mentioned here earlier, that Brother Shorty read off Sunday, is very long. And the root cause of all of the sickness, all the illness, all of the problems physically, emotionally, mentally that we have in the world are a direct result of sin and the sin in the world. Sin caused all of these problems. God knew that before He created the world, and He made a path of reconciliation, that being the man Jesus Christ, God on earth, to be sacrificed to allow us that opportunity. But He made, it says, man in His image. Oh, wait, I said His. He said our image. Remember that, that's a plural version of the name of God. And it means that the Godhead was present and participating in this creation act. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were present. They were there. And He said that they would create man after our image, in our likeness. And I have often wondered what that meant, because as I mentioned, God created Adam without blemish until he sinned. Then Adam was different. Adam was changed. Adam and Eve both were changed. Luke goes so far as to call Adam the son of God in Luke 3:38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. As Luke records Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. It's truly sad to think of where man was, how God created man, and how God intended for man to live. God intended for Adam and Eve to populate the Garden of Eden in its perfection. That's what God had intended. But we messed that up, didn't we? And I say we because there's nobody in this building that can claim to be perfect and sinless and without sin. So we all get to carry that blame. We all get to carry that guilt. So what does it really mean? Is he talking about when he says that we're created in God's image? What does that mean? Are we talking about that if God were to make himself visible to us here in this building, that he'd have 2 arms, 10 fingers, 2 legs and 10 toes, and a head set on a neck that'll swivel about? You know, is that what he means? Is that what he's saying? Is that the image that we're created in? I don't believe that, because I don't believe what he means is relative to a physical form. Because we're physical, we're material, and that's what we understand. And the Holy Spirit, to use a phrase that we all understand, had to dumb down some of the information for us, because we're not spiritual. We can't understand what the spirit world looks like, what it seems like, what it is like. Because we only have one point of reference. And that's this universe that God created for us to live in. And we understand a body, a physical body. We understand face when it talks about God's face. We understand that because we have those features. That's not what God's really talking about. So I want to point that out, and then I want to talk about it in this way. So God, when He created man, He created man to be above the animals. Sure, we're part of the animal kingdom, but we're separated from the animals. We're not the same. And continuing in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, or in other words, populate the earth. They're in the garden. This is at the point of their creation, and God's telling them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish or populate the earth and subdue it. In other words, have dominion over the earth. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God said that man would be different. He would be set apart. And he would have dominion over all of the other animal kingdom. So, what does that mean for us? And as we think about that, and again, I'll remind you that God became flesh for us. In John 1:14, we read this 2 nights ago. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 2:14 said it this way, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So God created man with a plan that He would take the form of a man, a perfect man. You remember there was one for a time that was perfect. Just for a minute. That was Adam, because he was created perfect. He just didn't stay that way. But God created man, then took the form of a man and demonstrated what perfection looked like in the form of flesh. So that we would know that it is possible. So that we would know that there is no temptation that can't be overcome. So that we would know that that perfect sacrifice that was God in the flesh was crucified for us. His death paid our price. So that we would know that. But He made us different than the animal kingdom in several ways, even though we share genetic code with them. If you follow science at all, and Paige is really versed in biology, you can talk to her after the service and she can tell you a little more about this than I can, but we share genetic code with almost every creature that walks on the face of the earth to some degree. And our friends who are evolutionists would tell us that that proves evolution. I would argue that it's actually what proves that evolution is incorrect. But that's a different lesson for a different day. But we do share that genetic code. But that's no big surprise. Genesis 2 and 7 says that God formed man of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2 and 19 says that now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field. So out of all the elements that God had at His disposal in His creation, He used those elements to create man. He used the same elements to create all the living creatures. So, it's not a big surprise. Genesis 1 calls animals... living creatures, as I just mentioned, Genesis 1 and 20. Genesis 2 and 7 distinguishes man a little differently because he says man is a living being. So, while we share some genetic code, we're not the same as animals. And we'll continue to talk about that and explain what some of the characteristics. And by the way, told y'all last night, my study on the names of God was just the scratching of the surface. I'll go ahead and confess again tonight. This is just the scratching of the surface, because God, as you watch how I unfold this, I want you to start in your own mind, and if you want to mention some characteristics on your way out to help me complete my list, I just picked six tonight to talk about. But God endued us with certain characteristics of Himself that the animal kingdom doesn't share, that man only shares with God. But God breathed into us the breath of life, which kind of signifies that there's a little bit something different with the idea of being alive, because there's something different there, because God breathed into us the breath of life. He also did the same to the creatures that He also created. But what sets us apart is that the life that He breathed into us, even at later point in the scriptures, we find that the blood is the life. So none of those things are what set us apart. They're not what God's image is how He uses His image in our creation. It's not what that's about. But there's a handful of, as I said, attributes that I want to share with you to help make the point of how God created us in His image. And I'll go ahead and tell you what those six things are. It's language. Now, there are those who would claim that some animals have a language. Not the same. And I'll talk about that. Creativity. That is very unique in man. Love. Holiness. Immortality. We talked about that one already. The fact that God gave us an infinite soul. And then finally, we'll talk about free will. Because God created us as free agents. We have free will. All of these attributes speak to a term we call intelligence. And we have the supreme intelligent being that has created us. So let's talk about language first. How does that fit into the role? Well, when God created Adam, He immediately spoke with him. And you know what? Adam spoke back. God created him able to communicate with him. From the very beginning, the ability to communicate verbally has been part of mankind. Now, you may say, well, my dog can communicate. If you don't believe me, just walk up on my porch when you're not well. He'll growl at you. He'll bark at you. That's really not a complex form of communication. He's only doing what God gave him the instinct to do. He's protecting his territory. And he's making a loud, scary noise, so you'll know that. It's not the same as the communication that God has with man. It's not the same as the communication that you and I have with each other. Quickly after we find man being cast out of the garden, we find man learned to write very quickly. We learn how to create these symbols that represent the words that we use. And that's how we have history that has been derived over time. No other part of creation is able to do that. God engineered us so that we could use complex language and writing. So that's just one of the attributes that God has given us, the ability to communicate. And then creativity. To me, this one is a really big one. God is creative because He created the universe. He planned it. We're talking this whole week about His master plan and how He planned for the contingency that if man failed Him, that He would be able to reconcile man to Him. So we see great planning and creativity in that process. And he created both male and female. He gave them a mind to go along with their body. And when I say mind, we all have a mind in us. We have the ability to think and have independent thoughts. And creativity is something that you do not see in the rest of the animal kingdom at all. Even though you may argue that some animals have the ability to communicate, it's a very, very minor form of communication, very simplistic form of communication. It's all instinctive. They're not instinctively creative like humans are. Adam and Eve, as soon as they were cast out of the garden, they were instinctively creative. They had to learn how to farm. They had to learn how to provide for themselves. They had to learn how to develop tools to work with. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that they just didn't have tools, they had to develop them. And they did it quickly because they survived. We see all throughout recorded history how mankind has been continuously created. We see the development and the subduing, as it were, of nature that God commanded man to do. We see that creativity used in subduing that nature. It hadn't been that many years, I guess just under 100 years ago, that what we would call the air conditioner was invented. I tell you what, I sure do like that creativity. The automobiles that we all rode in over here very comfortably and safely are testament to man's creativity. How man has been able to use the creation that God has put us in to develop things that we need, whether they're truly necessity or whether they're luxuries. But we see man always striving to create something. Man is always about using his muscles and his mind to create something. Even at young ages, we see our children doing exactly that. If you watch toddlers as they're growing, they're ever learning, and they are trying to figure out how this body that they're in works, and they're trying to figure out how this universe that they're in operates, and they are forever being creative. And we see that played out before, so I don't think it's a mistake that happens. I don't think it's just a coincidence. I think God created us so that we can see that. John Steinbeck said it this way. He said, "The last clear function of man, muscles aching to work, minds aching to create beyond the single need, that is man. To build a wall, to build a house, a dam, and in the wall and the house and the dam to put something of man's self, and to man's self take back something of the wall, the house, the dam, to take hard muscles from the lifting, to take the clear lines from and form from the conceiving. For man, unlike anything organic or inorganic in the universe, grows beyond his work, walks up the stairs of his concepts, emerges ahead of his accomplishments. And this you can note, fear the time when man's self will not suffer and die for a concept. For this one quality is the foundation of man's self, and this one quality is man, distinctive in the universe." So John Steinbeck said it that way. Basically, what he's telling us is that man is a created being, and when we stop being the created being, we'll stop being. Now, he has no religious connotation to that at all, but it fits the image of God creating man to be a created being. And then the next thing is love. And I'm going to pick on the dog again because, you know, everybody's familiar with him. But you might say, well, my dog loves me. your dog appreciates you because you feed him and you care for him. And he has a conditional response to that feeding and that care. And it makes him very happy when you interact with him because he is expecting feeding and care. That's not the same as love. It's not the same as your capacity to look at another human being and feel both sympathy and empathy for the plight that they're in. It's not the same as when you can understand the pain that someone is suffering with when they're having to go to take chemo treatments every week and you see their bodies withering away. It's not the same when, as the love you feel for your spouse or for anyone in your circle of friends, it's not the same as the love you feel for God because He reached down to you and gave a sacrifice of Himself so that He could pay the debt of sin that you and I owe. It's not the same love. Because God is love. And 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And that He dwelleth in love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." God created us with a capacity to love. Why? Because He is love. And He dwells within His people. If you're His, and you love Him, He lives in you. His Spirit dwells in you. Isn't that an exciting attribute that God has given to us? To know that we are His temple now. He doesn't live in a temple made with hands. He lives in a temple that He made. Love is absolutely the main theme of the entire body of scriptural work. Even when we sin against God, He still extends His love to us, even though He really should destroy us. He doesn't. He extends His love to us. He died for us. And yeah, holiness was one of the attributes that I mentioned. Holiness is something that, even though we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as the Scripture tells us, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, even though that's happened, God wants us, even demands us, to be holy. How do we do that? After we have been tainted and stained with sin, how do we accomplish that? Well, you know, again, He's given us the recipe for that as well. It's just like we talked last night. There's not a one of us who's worthy to commune with God around His table, even though He commanded us to do it. We can't do it of our own and be worthy. It's only because Jesus Christ is worthy. And when we are in Him, He makes us worthy. It's not because of us, it's because of Him. Same idea. God wants us to be holy. He expects us to live holy, but even when we fail, He gives us a way to be reconciled to Him so that we can reclaim His holiness, not our own. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That's where our holiness comes from. It has never been our own. It is the image of God. And then immortality. We all understand that the soul that lives within us is immortal. It will not end. Unlike our physical body will end. The soul that lives in us will not end. When the New Testament talks about that second death, it's not talking about an end. It's talking about eternal torment. We will continue. Our soul will continue. God gave only man that immortal soul. He didn't share that with any other part of His creation. Not in this universe. You could argue that He gave that same immortal soul to the angels. But they're not part of our universe. They're part of the spiritual realm. We recognize too that God Himself, as we mentioned last night, is self-existent. He is independently eternal. He exists throughout eternity, all the time. And time doesn't mean anything in eternity anyway. It's only here for us. He created time when He created the universe for our benefit. But He is in all points of eternity at the same time, all the time. And that's what He shared with us, is that ability to be eternal. And then the beautiful thing about that eternity is when we're washed in the blood of the Son and we put on His holiness, that we can spend that eternity with God in heaven. And then the last attribute that I'll point out is the fact that He created us to be free agents. We have free will. He didn't create us to be robots that only were programmed to be obedient. That's not who He created. That's not what He created. He created us to choose whether or not to be obedient. Throughout history, we failed it. But again, He reached down and He provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him, even when we failed Him, so that we could be the demonstration of that image of Him of free will. When we do wrong, it's because we've been tempted by our evil desires. James 1:14 and 15 talks about that idea. And even at our best, we're still filthy rags, Isaiah said, Isaiah 64:6. It's no wonder then that Paul cried out in Romans chapter 7 when he talked about the fact that he says, the things that are good that I would do, I don't do those. He said he had this war going on inside him between the flesh and the spirit. And I would argue that we all have that same war happening within us even today. The same war that would want us and pull us to be the carnal, material man or woman that we in the world that we live in, instead of the spiritual being that God's called us to be. We have the choice, but we make the wrong choice sometimes. Well, we know that through that God has had that plan so that when we do fail, that we can be reconciled to Him, because He can't commune with us in our sin. He can only commune with us through His own righteousness and His own holiness. And the only way for us to have that is through His Son. And tonight, we'll close with the idea that we're made after His image. There are many other attributes that we could find to talk about. I would challenge you to go home and think about that for a bit. And see if you can see from the Scriptures other attributes that God has, that He has imparted to His creation. Because there's surely many more. But I would tell you this, that all of us have failed at some point in our life. Now, if you have already become a Christian through obedience, and something has come between you and your Lord, you still need to work that out with Him. You still need to live a holy life for Him, and He has made a way for us to even repent when we fail Him after that, so that we can become clean again. So, the book of James tells us that we should confess our faults one to another and pray for one for another that we can be healed. And if you've not become a Christian at all, there's a reward waiting for you. There is holiness awaiting you through Jesus Christ and His blood. And you come with the knowledge that He is the Son of God. You come repenting and confessing that you believe that, and will baptize you in His name, and He'll add you to His church. So if you're here tonight and we can assist you in any way, let us know how we can while we stand.